Just going to read a couple of verses from Nehemiah chapter 11. I've been going through the book of Nehemiah. I was tempted through the week when I sat down in the study maybe to preach something different because of the special occasion. But as I looked at this passage, and when you look at it this morning, you'll be thinking, well, maybe you should have gone somewhere else. When you have a wee look at it, it's not an easy passage to read if you want to read it the whole way through. But the Lord did lay something on my heart that I felt was appropriate for this afternoon. Francie pointed out to me, if you look at verse 39 and chapter 10, it says, we will not forsake the house of our God. He says, that was strange, you preaching that last Sunday and then telling us we're going to attend next Sunday. There's always someone to point out these things from Scripture. So I entitled the message this morning, The Need to Relocate. Are you ready to relocate? That's what we want to think about here this afternoon. Are you ready to leave? We're not thinking of moving home. We're not thinking of you leaving the country or even moving a job. But as far as where you are with the Lord, are you in the right place? Because if you're not in the right place, then you need to relocate. That's really what I want to talk about as we get through this passage here this morning. Nehemiah chapter 11, we're just going to read a couple of verses, just verses 1 and 2, but do keep your Bibles open. We will be mentioning some of the other verses as we go through the message in the will of the Lord. Nehemiah 11, verse 1, and the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. We'll end at verse number 2. And as ever, we're trusting the Lord to bless the public reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word for our hearts here this morning. When we're going through the book of Nehemiah, we discover the first 6 chapters are all about reconstruction. It's all about rebuilding that which was damaged, that which had fallen down. When you come from chapter 7 through to the end of the book, it's more about reinstruction. All the work was done. And now was the time to open up the Word of God and to instruct the people in the Word of God. The last couple of chapters really have been spent in times of festivity. We had the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Tabernacles, and there'd been much going on. If you glance back in your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 4, there was a problem that had to be dealt with. And now the festivities are over, and Nehemiah comes to deal with this problem, or shows us how this problem would be dealt with. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 4. Now the city was large and great, speaking of Jerusalem. It was a huge place. It's a great place in so many ways. But the people were few therein. There's not too many wanted to live in Jerusalem. And the houses were not built. There was a lot of work to be done in Jerusalem. But people was going to have to move into the city of Jerusalem for God's will to be done, for God's plan to be fulfilled. There was going to have to be some who were going to relocate and go into the city of Jerusalem. As we think of this message this morning, I want to look at the city first of all. What would Jerusalem represent to you and to me this morning? First of all, because this city was the capital, because it was known as the city of God, because of this city's stand, this city would be the first line of attack. This is where they would be attacked, first of all. If Jerusalem fell, Israel fell. And so when you lived in the city, you were on the front line. My first church was in East Belfast on the Bearsbridge Road. If you went back into the early 70s, every church in East Belfast was packed. There were more evangelical churches in East Belfast per square mile than anywhere else in the world. That's a fact. There were so many people, so many believers, and things were going well. Then the troubles began to take hold. Many people moved out of East Belfast to the greater Belfast areas, and the population in East Belfast began to deplete, and the numbers in the churches began to decline. And many of the churches in East Belfast today are struggling to stay open. It was the front line of attack. And many people moved away. When we think of this spiritually, not many Christians want to be frontline Christians. Want to be at the place where they may be attacked. It's easier to be a backbencher. It's easier to take a back seat. Let someone else do it. Let someone else put their head above the parapet. Let someone else take the hit. You see, this city, it was the place of attack. It was also the place of activity. We noticed in Nehemiah 7 verse 4 that there were houses that needed to be built. There was work to be done here. This is the place where you couldn't come and be lazy. This wasn't for lazy Christians. This wasn't for people who didn't want to get their hands dirty. This wasn't for people who didn't want to get involved in the work of God. And so you can see why not too many people wanted to be in this city. It was a place of attack. It was a place of activity. Look what's associated with this city. Psalm has said in Psalm 76 verse 2, in Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place is in Zion. This is where the Lord would live. This is where the Lord would dwell. This is the place that the Lord would love. If you look at verse number 1, for the first time in the Bible, it's called the Holy City. The Holy City. And you see, this is the place where the Lord would be. This is the place that the Lord loves. This is the Holy City. Not too many believers want to be in the holy place. Want to be in the holy city. Caleb has reminded us this morning, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when a child of God lives in the holy city, they're living a life that pleases God. They're living a life of righteousness. A life where there's no known unconfessed sin. Do you see why the holy city is not that popular? I wonder, do you need to relocate? You see, you have the attack, you have the activity. You have what's associated with this city. The Lord said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Are you like many who are happy to leave it to someone else? Happy to let someone else do the work? Someone else get involved? Are you happy to leave it to others? Is this place too hot for you? Is it too hot for you? You see, the city this afternoon, this city needed people. And sometimes we sing, "Onward, Christian soldiers." We sing, "I will go without a murmur." We sing, "I surrender all." But it's easy to sing the words. Much more difficult to really mean it from the heart and put it into practice. This city needed people. I wonder, do you need to relocate this morning? Now, don't be looking at the person beside you. Do you need to relocate this morning? Are you in the wrong place? Are you in the place of attack? Are you in the place where the Lord loves? Are you in the holy city this morning? You see the city this morning. Then look at verse number 1. You see that some had to be coerced. And the rulers of the city, the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem, and the rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of the 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts dwell in other cities. There were some people who dwelt in the city, but there were others had to be drafted in. Much was made of Northern Ireland. I remember doing history in school. I loved history. And I loved going back. I liked Irish history. And I remember the history of World War II and the involvement of Northern Ireland in that. And I remember the history teacher making much of the fact that conscription wasn't needed for Northern Ireland. Now, when you actually read back over it, there were quite a number of reasons for that. It wasn't really that cut and dried. But God doesn't conscript people into his army. There's no national service. The Lord's looking for volunteers. Those who will come willingly. We'll say a bit more about this later on. But you can see that some of them here, they had to be coerced. This is not something that the Lord does. You remember Gideon back in Judges chapter 7. He wants to assemble an army. 32,000 say, we'll go. And then the Lord says to Gideon, whoever's fearful and afraid, basically tell them to go home. 22,000 went home. 22,000 walked away because it wasn't really in their hearts. It wasn't really something they want to do. God wasn't going to force them to fight for him. God doesn't conscript his people. I often go to Acts chapter 5, verse 41, where we read about the disciples and they're beaten black and blue. This is what it says in Acts 5, verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Why have we had the people of God like that today? They counted it a blessing that they suffered for the name of Jesus Christ. The Lord is not going to take your arm and twist it up your back to try and get you to do something. There's a place that you have to occupy. There's an occupation that God has for you. And I would say to young Christians, if you have to be forced to come to church, there's a big problem with your profession of faith. A big problem. God doesn't coerce people. God doesn't force people. God wants you here because you love him. Because you recognize what Christ has done on Calvary for you. You know, when you think of Christ on the cross, God the Father didn't have to take, and I say this reverently, the Son of God's arm and twist it up his back and force him to go to Calvary. Christ didn't have to be coerced to go to the cross for you. Do you need to relocate this morning? Do you see the city? Do you see the coercing? Let me talk about the company here this morning. I'm going to go down through this list, but very quickly, don't worry, I'm not going to spend a lot of time going through names and things like that. But you know, this is not the first list in the book of Nehemiah. There's a number of lists, and it reminds us that God takes note of certain people. And recently we had the Queen's Birthday Honours List, and who wouldn't want to be in the Queen's Birthday Honours List? But there's lists in heaven, and if I could call them the Lord's Honours Lists, and we have a number of them here in the book of Nehemiah. You know, in chapter 3, you have the names of all those who worked on the wall. All the laborers are noted. Every time you do something for Christ, I believe it's noted in heaven. Is your name on that list as a laborer? And then in chapter 7, there was another list. There were those who left Babylon and came with Zerubbabel down to Jerusalem. They left everything for Christ. They left everything for the Lord. They really sacrificed. I wonder, is your name on that list? Have you ever sacrificed anything for Christ? Do you need to relocate? And then there was another list in chapter 8. These were the leaders who stood up and they preached the word of God. And for them, it was their faithfulness. But these were the leaders that stood up and put their head above the parapet. And their names are noted in heaven. In chapter 10, we looked at it previously, 84 men who signed this covenant that they were going to do what God wanted them to do. These men's names are also listened. I have called them the men who listened and then obeyed the word of God. But of course, it's not only men. Are you someone that hears the word of God and then obeys the word of God? I think it's noted in heaven. Here we have another list here in chapter 11. And it's those who lived in Jerusalem. Those who lived where Christ wanted them to be. Those who lived the life the Lord wanted them to live. Is your name on that list? You see, as we think about this list, we not only see the list when we think of this company, but we see something of their labors. You know, it was an absolute joy for me here on Friday afternoon. And I know there's a whole lot of work goes on all the time, but this is fresh in my mind, so forgive me for mentioning it. To see young men and older men here, and they were sweating for their Savior. Literally sweating for their Savior. Making sure this structure went up. It wasn't easy work in 26 to 30 degrees heat. And it's great to have something to do for the Lord again. After a year and a half when we've been limited in so many things, it does my heart good to see so many putting their hand to the plow. all different ages, all different abilities. And I know throughout this week that's coming, a whole lot of other people with different skills will be standing up and being counted. Could I just say, if you're available to help with the children's work, you haven't volunteered yet, but you are available, will you do it? The Lord's not going to come and twist your arm up your back. But here in this list, we see a variety of people. You see in verse number 11, and I'll do this very quickly. You see at the end of the verse, it talks about the ruler of the house of God. You know, rulers are needed. And as an assembly, I'm always looking out for men with gift. Men with ability to handle the word of God. But it's not just ability, and it's not just being apt to teach. I'm looking for men who are faithful. Men who are faithful. Faithful to the meetings. And you're looking up for God to raise up young men that can come into the positions of leadership. Because we need leaders. And maybe God has gifted you to be a leader, to be a ruler. Look at verse 16. I'm not going to try and say all these names, but you notice what it says at the end. They had the oversight of the outward business of the house of God. There were those who looked after practical things. But I love the little statement. I know I've taken it out of context. The outward business of the house of God. I was thinking of outreach. There were those who saw beyond the four walls of the church. And they could look around Rough Island and district. And they could see men and women, boys and girls, who are on their way to a crisis hell. And they cared. And say, we want to do something about it. You see, there were those who were rulers. There were those who were interested in the outward business of the house of God. You see, in verse number 17, it talks about those who were engaged in prayer. And Matthani, the son of Micai, the son of Zabdi, the son of Ashvath, was a principal to begin the thanksgiving and prayer. There were those who led in praise and prayer. How important prayer is. How important praise is. Are you a man or woman of prayer? Maybe that's what God has for you to do. To be a prayer warrior. What a blessing to any assembly prayer warriors are. But I always wait on somebody else praying. They can pray more eloquent than I can. We're not interested in the length of your prayers. We're not interested in that. God's not interested in that. Paul talked about five words from the heart. Than a whole ream of stuff. Just five words from the heart. How it used to touch our hearts when you just hear a new voice in the prayer meeting. How it pleases the Lord when you pray. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Christ is glorified through prayer. Look at verse 19. We read about those who kept the gates. You know, they were in charge of making sure that there was security and purity. And we need people in the assembly to keep the security and keep the purity. Now, literally this week we have men on security, but just to keep an eye, to make sure nothing comes in that's contrary to the word of God. But I took another meaning out of it as well. You know, when you see someone coming into a meeting, I wonder, do you ever ask yourself, do you ever look and wonder what's going on in their hearts? Do you see people with burdens? With concerns, with troubles, with needs. And we need people who keep the gates, who will have that word of encouragement, who will care so much that they'll go and find out how people are doing and how much they really matter to them. Are you somebody who could keep the gates? Keep an eye out on people? I sometimes look to see if people are on their own. I like to go over and be company for them. I'm always aware to want someone to feel isolated, someone to feel alone. Say this especially to our young people. Keep your eye on the other young people. Young people are living in dangerous and difficult days, vulnerable, vulnerable times. Don't ever isolate anybody in the youth. Don't isolate. Don't keep your eye out for each other. You all need each other. And it's not only with the young people, of course. It goes right throughout the assembly. Those who will keep the gates. Nehemiah 11, verse 19. Nehemiah 11, verse 13 talks about the chief of the fathers. Ray Steadman says these are the heads of the families. These were people who cared about the families. And you know, as you see young families within the church, I wonder, do you pray for them? Isn't it great to hear the children? It never annoys me to hear children. I preach in churches, particularly in around Belfast, where they'd love to have a child. They'd love to have a child in the meeting. There's no children left. I wonder, do you pray for the families in the church? Do you pray that God will protect mum and dad? That God will keep the children safe? That God will put a hedge around about them? There were those who cared for the families and made sure they were encouraged and kept an eye on them. Now look at verse number 6. I know I'm not doing this very scientifically, but see verse number 6. It talks about all the sons of Perez. Does anybody know who Perez was? I'll tell you who Perez was. Perez was an illegitimate son of Judah. And Judah had a relationship with his daughter-in-law. Now I'm not going to get into the details. She was called Tamar. And here's a young man called Perez. He was from an illegitimate birth. His start in life must have been awful in those days. If he had been brought up here in the early centuries, he'd have been stuck in a mother and baby home, and we know a lot about them in these days. That's where they'd have stuck him. And here are his descendants, and here they are serving God. And I'm saying to you this afternoon, and I love this, because it doesn't matter about your background. It doesn't matter about your qualifications, and thank God for qualifications. It doesn't matter about your pedigree and your family history. God can use you in a mighty and a wonderful way. Don't let anybody put you down. Don't let the devil put you down. The Lord has something for you to do. Do you see in verse number 12, 11 and 12 is talking about the priests. It talks about they did the work of the house. Verse 12, and their brethren did the work of the house. This is the house of the Lord. You see, because there were so many helpers, and so many people involved in these other things, then the priests could do the work that God wanted them to do. You know, it's the same in the New Testament. That's why we have deacons within an assembly. Deacons are not there to create problems for the pastor. They're there to protect the pastor and the elders from problems. And when they do that, and this is what you find in Acts chapter 6, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You need a pastor who prays. You need a pastor who studies the word of God, or you all suffer. That's why we thank God for good deacons. And these people protected the priests and let them do the work of the house of God. And you can see how it all worked together. You see the list, you see the laborers. From verse 20 to 35, it'll talk about those who dwelt outside the city. I think that's saying to you and I today, don't think that it's just you that matters. There's others outside as well. There are a lot of places that preach the word faithfully. They may not dot all our I's and tick all our boxes, but if they're faithful to this book and to the blood, I'm happy to stand with them and say amen. We never have to think that it's us and us alone. You see the city. You see those who had to be coerced. You see the company. Then I want to talk about those who were cooperative and were nearly finished, I promise you. Look at verse number 2 again. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves. There were those who willingly offered themselves. That's where I want you to be this afternoon. I want you to relocate. If you're in the wrong place, I want you to willingly offer yourself, because God has a plan for you. God has power for you. It says in Psalm 110, the people shall be willing in the day of thy power. We can translate that many different ways, but when there's a willingness, you'll see the power of God in a wonderful way. But I want to get to my final point. I want you to be able to say, I will to his will. I want you to have a desire for the presence of the Lord. And when you go to Genesis chapter 24, you read a love story. It's the longest chapter in Genesis. It's the story of Abraham who wanted to get a bride for his son Isaac. And so he sends his servant away, far away, because it was important that there wasn't an unequal yoke. It was important that they both belonged to the Lord. And so this journey was taken, and Rebekah was told all about Isaac, and Isaac's a wonderful type of Christ. And then the question comes to Rebekah, wilt thou go with this man? And she says, I will. I will. Do you know why she said it? Because she loved him. Because she loved him. She heard all about him. She had received gifts from him. It's the same as Christ. We haven't seen Christ in the flesh, but we've heard all about him. We know how he's blessed us. We know what he has done for us. And because of that, we know how much he loves us. And like Rebekah, are we willing to say, I will? How much do you love the Lord this morning? You see, there's a verse in Revelation chapter 14, verse 4. And this is what it says. These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And I want you to give me attention just for a few more minutes. They follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. I wonder who you're following this afternoon. I saw a video on Facebook for a youth Christian organization. I'm not going to name it. But there were two young girls driving in a car, and they were singing along to a song. It was a pop song. Now, I didn't know what the pop song was. The last time I heard about a pop song was Shawadi Wadi. It's a long time ago. But I Googled it just to see. I found out who the singer was. The singer was a Carrie Ray Jensen. Never heard of her in my life. And so I looked up the Wikipedia page, and she was someone who withdrew from a Boy Scouts event a number of years ago because of the stand they took against homosexuality. And here was a Christian youth organization on their displayed video with these lyrics. Now, I would think the two young girls didn't know anything about this. Young people, be careful who you follow. Be careful what you follow. I used to sing as a young boy, follow, follow, I will follow Paisley. Up the Shankill, down the falls, I will follow on. And I'm not saying anything derogatory about Dr. Paisley. Be careful what you're following. Here in Revelation chapter 14, were those who would follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And I just sat down and I thought, what does it mean to follow the Lamb? What's it mean for young people to follow the Lamb? Do you know what we read of Christ in Luke 2 verse 51? He went down with them, that's his parents, and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. So if you're a young Christian here this afternoon, and this is not popular, if you truly want to follow the Lamb, you'll have respect for your parents. And you'll not want to do anything that causes them shame. Now, I'm not talking about parents who are asking you to do something against the will of God. Is that the sort of a young person you are? You see, he was subject to his parents. Do you remember when it came to his baptism? In Luke 3, verse 21, and when all the people were baptized, it came to pass, Jesus also being baptized. Will you follow him when it comes to that stoop of baptism? Are you saved and you've never been baptized? You can't honestly say, I will follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. You've came to the river, but you haven't gone in. Will you follow him when it comes to baptism? You see, when you're subject to your parents, when it comes to that stoop, when it comes to souls. In John 4, verse 4, he was facing Samaria in front of him. The Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. What would he do? You know, he says, I must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because there was a woman at the well and he wanted to see her saved because he had a passion for souls. Will you follow the Lamb when it comes to souls? Honestly, when was the last time you told a sinner about your Savior? Are you following the Lamb whithersoever he goeth? As a young person, when it comes to being subject to parents, when it comes to that stoop of baptism, when it comes to souls, when it comes to supplication, when it comes to prayer. Matthew 14, verse 23, and when he sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when evening was come, he was there alone. And my old pastor pointed out, away, apart, alone. Christ got away, he got apart, and he got alone, and he prayed. Do you follow the Lamb when it comes to prayer? Were you in prayer this morning? Were you in prayer yesterday morning? What about last night? Do you need to relocate? Are you willing to follow the Lamb when it comes to being subject, when it comes to that stoop, when it comes to souls, when it comes to supplication, when it comes to service? Jesus said, if I then, being your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. You remember what Christ did? He took the basin, he took the towel. See what, you know what the disciples were doing? They were looking to see who was going to wash their feet. Who's going to take the basin? Who's going to take the towel? Christ stepped up, down he got, and he lifted it up and he washed their feet. He wasn't afraid to take the humble place. Will you follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes when it comes to service? Will you follow the Lamb when it comes to selflessness? Do you remember when he's hanging on the cross? And if ever a man could be forgiven for thinking about himself when he's nailed to the cross in open shame and he's been mocked and ridiculed and he's really suffering hell on that cross, what does he do? He looks around and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He thinks about other people. Will you follow the Lamb when it comes to selflessness? Is there someone that you won't forgive? Is there somehow you won't let go of it? Is it always about me? Like the late Barney Eastwood said about Barney McQuicken, he suffers from ME, but he wasn't talking about that awful disease. He was saying it was all about me, ME. Do you have a big dose of ME? See, if you're going to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes, Christ didn't put himself first or we would have no Saviour. Isaiah 53 verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Ultimately, will you follow the Lamb when it comes to sacrifice? Christ went to Calvary and he gave everything he had. And I've said it recently, when he had nothing left, only the breath in his body, he gave that too, in order that you and I might know him as our Saviour. We can sing, am I a follower of the Lamb? Are you a follower of the Lamb this morning? You see, we've looked at the city. We've looked at those who had to be coerced. We've looked at the company and all that they did. And we've looked at those who were cooperative. Those who willingly went to the city. They willingly relocated to be the people that God wanted them to be in the place where God wanted them to be. But of course, it's about you and it's about me this morning. Do you need to relocate? Are you ready to relocate? Now, I'm finished, but when I get a message prepared, and I shared this many times, I sit down and I just go over it again. And sometimes the Lord will just throw a little thing out at you and just touch your heart, challenge your heart. You see in Nehemiah 11, verse 23, it says a certain portion should be there for the singers. Who would ever have thought of the singers? These are people that are working, people that are building, people that are doing all these important things. And here's Nehemiah, he talks, and God talks through him about the singers. F.B. Meyer, a preacher of a bygone age, who has written a book of devotional studies. And one devotional study, he lifts this little phrase out, Nehemiah 11, verse 23. And of course, these singers were literal singers. Here's what he says of them. They enlivened and quickened the life of the entire community. Here's how he interprets it. He says, it's those who will say a kind word. Those who will give hope. Those who will encourage. And maybe that's what God wants you to do. The Lord didn't forget about the singers. Is there someone here? And it's a kind word. We're living in difficult days, and someone needs to see the goodness of God. And you're the only Christian they know. Just a kind word. Is there someone who's losing their hope? Maybe some believer, and they've got away from the Lord. They're losing their hope. They need you just to go and remind them of the hope they have. Is there someone discouraged that you know? Could you go and encourage them? There was a portion for the singers. And God has a portion for you. F.B. Meyer says, in the later things, the singers were seen, and I'm not saying anything but singers because I really appreciate them. In the light of this, and we're going back to Nehemiah's days, his words, they were comparatively useless. But that's not how God saw them. God saw these things as precious and valuable. And maybe you can't help put a tent up. Maybe you can't work with children. Maybe there's a lot of things you can't do. And my wife will tell you, there's an awful lot I can't do. My daughter said one time to my wife, "Mommy, I wish you had married a man. That's how bad I am." But there's something you can do. And it's maybe just a kind word. Give somebody a little bit of hope. Give somebody a little bit of encouragement. Do you need to relocate this morning? Are you ready to relocate this morning? Let's just bow in a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the presence of the Lord. And Lord, we pray that this word this morning will, even though we're outside and Lord, there are traffic moving past, there's things going on. Lord, may we just have been still and know that thou art God. And we're asking, Lord, that the still small voice of the word of God will speak unto some heart. Lord, if you're asking us to relocate and to go to the place we're on the front line for Jesus Christ, help us, Lord, to be willing people. Help us, Lord, to be a band of men and women and young people who will follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. Help us, Lord, not to be like Peter, who followed from afar. Bless thy word to our hearts. For it's in our Saviour's name we pray. Amen.